Turning back to Genesis chapter 19 this morning. Genesis chapter 19, well, my text is found in Luke chapter 17 and verse 32. A very short text of Scripture. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, "Remember Lot's wife." Remember Lot's wife. And we've been reading something of Lot's wife in Genesis chapter 19, so I want us to keep our thoughts there, remembering what Christ has said in Luke chapter 17, that we are to remember this woman. So let's have our Bibles open there. I want to speak this morning on the subject, lessons from Lot's wife. And I want you to pay attention to what we find here in this 19th chapter of the book of Genesis. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee afresh for the opportunity now to come around thy precious word. We bless thee for the gathering in of tithes and offerings. We pray, Lord, thou would prosper thy work here. And Lord, we pray that even we might see a tremendous advancement of the cause of Jesus Christ. The church of Christ being built in the gates of hell, not prevailing against it. We thank thee for all that thou hast done in this area over the past years. And Lord, there's so much ground yet to be possessed for thee. And we pray, Lord, thou wilt help us as we have our outreach out into the district and seek to win souls for Christ. And Lord, thou wilt bless this work immensely. Bless us now this morning as we ponder, Lord, these very solemn verses in thy word, that thou wilt speak to hearts and have mercy upon souls. And I pray of thee, put thy word into my mouth, Lord, and fill me with thy spirit, and bless us now, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The picture that Scripture paints of the city of Sodom leaves no room for any other conclusion but that this was a city that had sunk into the very worst kinds of sin. Genesis 18, 19 as well, together with a few other isolated texts, portray this city as a place of vile immorality and gross depravity. The people of that place, the men especially of Sodom, had a reputation for extreme wickedness. In Genesis chapter 13, when Lot was pitching his tent towards Sodom, the Holy Spirit comments that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And when I read that text of Scripture, there's much more there than initially meets the eye. The word exceedingly carries the idea of diligence or intensity or wholeheartedness. It even has the idea in the original of speed. And so when the Holy Spirit says that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly, he's underscoring a very solemn truth that the men of that place went to their sin as if it was the only thing in the world that really mattered to them. They were unashamed for they sinned before the Lord. They were unrestrained, uninhibited, uncontrolled. And when you read the account of Genesis 19, the early verses of this chapter, you'll find that these men were wild and hysterical and frenzied in their immoral behavior. What was true of the men was true of many throughout that entire area. There's a shocking, even disturbing reference in Genesis 19 that speaks of young and old being involved in this debauchery. Sodom was a vile and contemptible place. One preacher has summed it up well when he said Sodom was an area full of filthiness, abounding with abominations, laden down with the most loathsome sins, crammed with corruption. It was full of those impurities that ought to be had in the utmost abhorrence and detestation by all. Sodom was synonymous with sin. Of course, that sin of sodomy that takes its name from this place is still so prevalent today. And it's still an abomination in the eyes of the Lord. It's still a wicked thing, even though it's popular, even though it's funded, even though it has so much by way of advertising, so much by way of a public dimension to it now. Sodomy is still an abomination to God. It was back then in Genesis 19. It's still the same today. And therefore it's no real surprise that God determined to destroy these cities of the plain. There's a very fundamental truth there that I don't want to miss or pass over very lightly, but it's a fundamental truth that many prefer to ignore today. They imagine that God is not interested in sin. That God either takes no notice of it or he's not really that bothered by it at all. That sin doesn't really offend God anymore. And therefore God is not offended. He's not going to move against it. God's not going to punish men for their sin. My friend, if that's how you think this morning, nothing could be further from the truth. The God who punished Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the God who punished Cain, the first murderer, the God who punished the old world by the universal flood, cannot and will not turn a blind eye to sin. Society will. Sinners might. Some will certainly try to turn a blind eye to sin, but because of God's perfect holiness and God's exact justice, God cannot and God will not ignore the sins of men. Just look at Sodom. For years that place festered and continued and deepened in its sin until God finally said that he would destroy it with brimstone and fire from heaven. Judgment was going to fall on these cities of the plain because of their sin against God. And judgment always follows sin. Now, it was at that time that we read of Lot and his wife. God had revealed these things to Lot and told him to rise up out of this place and flee for his life. But as Lot lingered, an angel took him and his wife and their daughters by the hand and brought them out of the city and set them on the plain and said to them in verse 17 of this chapter, "Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." Now the force of that command from God was very clear. They were to flee from the wrath that was about to fall on Sodom because of its sin. Like those in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, these people were living in the city of destruction. They were being told to get out of it. They were being told to flee from Sodom before they too would be destroyed. And in the verses we read, we discover that Lot obeyed, but his wife failed to. And though she was outside the city, though she was within striking distance of safety, and though it looked as if she would be saved, the Bible records here in verse 26 that she looked behind her and she became a pillar of salt. It has to be very significant that when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the end of the world in Luke chapter 17 and the danger of being lost at the last, he spoke of this woman. And he said in very solemn tones in verse 32 of Luke 17, "Remember Lot's wife." Now I think that has to be very striking. The Lord did not tell his hearers to remember Abraham or remember Isaac or David or some of the great heroes of the faith of the Old Testament. Rather, he told them to remember this woman. Amid that discussion, that time of teaching on the end of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Remember Lot's wife." I want you to think of that word "remember." It simply means to call to mind, to think, to consider, to recall how it was with that woman. And then, woman, that's one thing the devil does not want sinners to do. He doesn't want you to think. He doesn't want you to recall the events surrounding Lot's wife. Rather, the devil, as 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 teaches, the devil has blinded the minds of them that believe not. The word blinded there has the thought of obscuring the mind. It actually has the idea of smoke, of putting the mind in a smoke so that it cannot see. And part of that devilish operation involves the devil so distracting the mind, so filling the mind with other things, that the sinner does not remember or does not see the most important issues of all. That's a massive problem in the lives of many in this 21st century. So taken up with other things, whether it be business, whether it be pleasure, whether it be employment, whether it be finances, whether it be something else, but they're so taken up with other things that they will not think about eternity. They will not think about their soul or about the gospel. It's an age of blind carelessness to the most important things of all. And yet that's the very thing that Christ is driving at in Luke 17 when he says, remember Lot's wife. Now why does he tell us to do that? Why does the Lord, in the midst of that message to those disciples at that time, why does he say, why does he command? Because it is in the form of a command. Why does he say, remember Lot's wife? When I examine this woman's life and her death, there are three very obvious features that stand out. And it's those three features that I want to draw your mind to this morning. First of all, when I remember Lot's wife, I think of disobedience. I think of disobedience. On the morning of Sodom's destruction, we have read this in Genesis 19, Lot's wife received a very simple and yet a very solemn command from the angel. Together with her husband, she was to escape for her life. Verse 17, she was not to look back. She was to get to the mountain and there she would be safe. Now the words of verse 17 of Genesis 19 are a very clear call from God. Lot and his wife and his family were to forsake Sodom and get to safety. They were to leave that place of sin. They were to abandon the corruption and the carelessness and the carnality of Sodom. And they were to get to the mountain. It was an unmistakable command from the Lord. And as they were going there, they were not to look behind them. And yet that's the very thing that Lot's wife did. Look at verse 25 and verse 26. God overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. I want you to mark that. She looked back. Now that was in defiance of what she had just been told to do. Lot's wife disobeyed the call that would, had she obeyed the call, would have brought her salvation. She disobeyed. Is that not what countless thousands are doing this morning? What is the gospel message? What does God command of sinners? What does God say to souls living under His condemnation, living in the city of destruction, and facing the wrath of God on account of their sin? What does God say to you? Isaiah 55 verse 7, for example, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Notice what's been said there. Let him forsake his way. Let him forsake his thoughts, his sinful thoughts. Let him return, let him turn unto the Lord. Jonathan Edwards, the great American preacher, explained it well when he said, while you are out of Christ, you are in Sodom. Consider therefore, you that are seeking an interest in Christ, you are to flee out of Sodom. And Jonathan Edwards was right. And the call of the gospel is a call of repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. Let me make this as clear and as plain as I possibly can. The sinner needs to turn away from his sin. And he needs to escape to Christ for salvation. He needs to be saved. That's the command of the gospel. That's what God commands you to do. And yet many, like Lot's wife, are disobeying the command of God. She did not honor this word from the Lord. And she perished. She disobeyed despite her privileges. Lot's wife had been blessed of God. That's true materially. It's also true spiritually. It's interesting when you read about this woman that she's known as Lot's wife. Or as it is literally, Lot's woman. Lot's wife. Of course, we know that Lot was a saved man. He wasn't all that he should have been as a Christian, but he was a believer. Because in Luke chapter, or in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, Lot is described there as a just man and as a righteous man. He's a man who was vexed, troubled, disturbed in his heart with the filthy conversation and the filthy conduct or the filthy behavior that was going on in Sodom. He was greatly troubled about this. He's there in Sodom, he's a saved man, and he's troubled about what is taking place. Lot knew the Lord. And you can trace Lot's life and you can see him with his uncle Abraham, and he's standing there around the altar and they're worshipping God on the basis of the sacrifice. You can watch Abraham and Lot engaging in acts of devotion and prayer to God. You can see Lot following this great man of faith and living in the shadow of his uncle. Furthermore, Lot knew what it was to have the Lord intervene in his life and preserve him in times of trouble. God miraculously delivered this man, spared his life and rescued his family. You can discover Lot, we've read it in chapter 19, Lot entertaining angels and knowing God's hand upon them while they were in his home. You'll find also Lot being a believer and testifying to that and listening to the word of God and seeking to encourage his sons-in-law to flee from Sodom also. He was a man who knew the Lord. And Lot's wife, because she was married to Lot, would have shared in some of those tremendous experiences. She was a privileged woman. She knew what it was to be married to a man who knew God. A man who was, in some measure at least, vexed and troubled about the sin that was around him. She was a privileged woman, brought into a family that knew the Lord and had connections or relationships that knew the Lord in a very powerful way. And yet for all of those privileges, Lot's wife disobeyed the call of salvation. She knew what was right. She knew what needed to be done. She knew the command and the call of God in regard to salvation from this wrath that was going to come. And yet for all of that, she disobeyed the Lord. She disobeyed God despite her privileges. Isn't that such a common thing? Some of you here have had greater privileges than Lot's wife. You've been born into and brought up in Christian homes. You've been taught by Christian Sunday school teachers, Sabbath after Sabbath. You've been to children's meeting after children's meeting, where again you've heard the Word of God. Some of you have been in church services since you were very young. And in every church service, the Word of God has been preached. Some of you have come up through a Christian day school, where again you've been confronted with the Word of God. And you've had privilege after privilege after privilege, and what have you done with them? In some cases, you've thumbed your nose at those privileges and you've gone on to disobey the Lord. You've gone on to live in defiance of the gospel. You've gone on to throw aside the restraints of God's word and live your life in rebellion to God. Despite God's privileges, despite the advantages He has given to you, despite the messages you've heard, you have said, I will not have Christ to reign over me. I will not obey the gospel. I will do my own thing.
And Lot's wife disobeyed despite the privileges she had.
When I think of her disobedience, I've got to think also in the fact that she disobeyed because of her preferences. There are very few details given about this woman, apart from the fact that she was Lot's wife. I don't know her name, I don't know her age, I don't know her background, I don't know where she was from. Well, I say I don't know where she was from, and yet when I read this passage, there are a number of hints, a number of pointers as to where Lot's wife really was from. In many ways, it's a process of elimination. When Lot left Ur of the Chaldees with his uncle Abraham, there's no mention of any wife. Abraham came with his family and Lot was with him. There's no mention of Lot's wife. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 4, when they come into the land of Canaan, there is still no mention of her. In Genesis chapter 13, Abraham comes up out of Egypt after spending some time there, and there is still no reference of Lot's wife, although Lot came with him from the land of Egypt. But then something changes. In chapter 13, we discover that Lot and Abraham have to separate. There's a conflict between their herdsmen. The land isn't large enough to contain both of them, and so they decide to separate. And we discover that Lot pitches his tent towards Sodom. There's still no reference to a wife. There's still no reference to a woman in Lot's life. But in Genesis chapter 14, we discover that Lot has been taken captive. And Abraham has had to go after him. And Abraham, with 318 men, has had to engage in a battle. And he rescues Lot. And in Genesis 14 and verse 6, we read, verse 16, we read these words. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the woman also, and the people. Now there's a reference to Lot and the woman also. And while I can't be dogmatic here, it seems that Lot is connected with the woman, and he is connected with the woman after he has moved into the city of Sodom. And it seems from those references that Lot married a woman from this city. Her home was there. Certainly her heart was there. Why else would she look back? She has been brought out by the angel to stand on the plain. And the Lord begins to rain fire and brimstone upon Sodom. And Lot's wife looks back from behind him. Why? Because not only was her home there, her heart was there also. She had left members of her family there. Her treasures were there. Her home was there. Her life was there. Her everything, including her heart, was still there in Sodom. And she was not willing to let it go. And so she'll look back. Because that was her preference. That's what she preferred. And is that not the case with some here in this meeting? Some of you are still in your sin. For the very simple reason that's what you prefer. You prefer your sin. That's your preference. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, I find a reference there. Those who are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They've made a choice, they've made a preference. And in the last days, that is the preference of many. There are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Let me say this, your so-called pleasures are taking you to hell. Lot's wife preferred Sodom to safety. She preferred the sin of Sodom to the place of safety. She preferred Sodom to salvation. And there are some in this house, and you prefer your sin to salvation. And you're facing eternal ruin because you're a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God.
You won't give up the nightclub. You won't give up the drinking. You won't give up the ungodly companions. You won't give up the ungodly behavior. And you're going to be lost because of your disobedience to God.
She disobeyed despite her privileges. She disobeyed because of her preferences. She disobeyed in her procrastination, her delay. Lot and his wife delayed. She knew what was threatened. Whether she fully believed that, I don't know. I suspect not. I don't think Lot's wife really believed that God was going to destroy these cities. But she had no desire to leave that place. Look at verse 19. These are amazing words. Verse 19. Behold now thy servant, or verse 17 rather. It came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life. The angel has to tell them, escape for thy life. Get away. Verse 16, the reference is that he lingered and the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife. In verse 15, the angel has to hasten Lot. And three times in this passage you have this thought of Lot and his wife lingering, procrastinating, putting it off. And Lot's wife had no real desire to leave that place. She showed no haste, no urgency to flee from Sodom. And in that spirit of delay and procrastination, she looked behind her. And she was turned into a pillar of salt. You know, there are sinners this morning who think that they have time to spare. They hear this message about judgment, this message about hell and eternity and death and wrath and condemnation. But they think, well, it's never going to happen to me. I see no signs of judgment. I'm in full health. I'm just a young person. Therefore, I can do as I please. And there's no need to be troubled about salvation. I can put it off and put it off and put it off. Lot's wife was of that mind. I'm convinced that she was so taken up with other things, so wrapped up in her own little world, that she had no time, no interest, no heart, no desire to listen to the Word of God and get to the place of safety because of disobedience. Because of disobedience. You know, the Bible has much to say on this theme in regard to the gospel. I find a very solemn word over there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, where it speaks there of God coming, the Lord Jesus Christ coming, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, Paul says, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who will Christ take vengeance on? He will take vengeance on those who have not obeyed the gospel. How would you say, but I'm a free Presbyterian, but you haven't obeyed the gospel. I'm a church attender, but you're not obeying the gospel. I have saved parents, but you're not obeying the gospel. And Christ will come, taking vengeance on you because of your disobedience. What will become of them who obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's the question Peter asks in 1 Peter 4:17. What will become of you? My friend, ask yourself that question. What will become of me? I'm not obeying the gospel. I haven't received Christ as my Savior. I'm not a Christian. I'm not a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is going to become of me? You're going to know the wrath of God. Feel His fury for all eternity. Remember Lot's wife. Remember her disobedience. Remember Lot's wife. Remember her division. I want you to turn to that chapter, Luke 17. There's something there we need to notice very carefully. Luke chapter 17. Notice what Christ is saying here. Verse 30. Well, let's read from verse 28. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop and the stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, and one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. What's Christ stressing there? Two together, one taken, one left. Two in the field, one taken, one left. Two grinding by the mill, one taken, one left. What is Christ stressing? He's stressing that there will be a dramatic and definite division between those who know Christ and are in the kingdom of God and those who are not in Christ and are not in the kingdom of God. The day will come when there will be a definite division, a very dramatic division between them. One shall be gathered, safely gathered, the other shall be lost. Those words speak of division. And it's in that context that Christ says, remember Lot's wife. Because isn't it clear in the life of Lot and his wife that there was a division? One was saved and the other was lost. Oh, it's true that she made her way to go to Zoar. It's true that she was within reach of safety. It's true that she was in the company of a righteous man. It's true that she heard a solemn word of warning. It's true that she was outside the city. It's true that she had privileges, tremendous privileges, but she was lost. And her husband were divided for all eternity. Is that not a theme that runs throughout the entire Word of God? While Noah and his family entered the ark, Genesis chapter 7, others remained outside, and when the flood came, it swept them all away. Only those inside the ark were saved. Was it not true in Egypt? Some of those homes, the Israelite homes, had the blood upon the doorpost, upon the lintels. Those homes in Egypt that did not have the blood were different. And when the death angel came, there was a division in Egypt that night. Some were saved. Those who sheltered beneath the blood were saved. Those who had no blood upon them were lost. What of the parable of the 10 virgins? Five wise, five foolish. The bridegroom comes at midnight, and the five foolish have no oil, and the door is shut, and the five wise have been permitted to enter, and the five foolish are shut out, and there's a division. There's a division. And so it will be at the end of time. Matthew 25 and verse 33 speaks of Christ placing the sheep on one side and the goats on the other, the saved and the unsaved. And there's a division. There's a division that's inevitable because some are in Christ and some are out of Christ. There's a division that is irrecoverable. Because my friend, if you die out of Jesus Christ, you spend eternity out of Christ. And there's a division that's individual here. What Christ is stressing in Luke 17 is something that pertains to every individual person. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either a Christian or you're not.
You're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. There's a division. And when I look at Lot and his wife and I hear this command from Christ, remember Lot's wife, I've got to remember that there came a day in their experience when they were eternally divided. And I fear that that's how it's going to be with some here. Some of you have Christian parents. Some maybe with a Christian husband or a Christian wife. Maybe even some with Christian children. Some member or members of your family who are genuinely saved. And they know Christ, and they love Christ, and they serve Christ, and grace is in their heart. And the Lord has had mercy upon them, and they've been redeemed by the blood, and they've been washed from their sin, and they know the Spirit of God dwelling within them. They're saved. But you're not saved. You're not saved. Despite your privileges, despite all the messages you've heard, you're not saved. And my friend, if that's the case, there's going to be a day of awful division running right through your home, where some will be in heaven with Christ and you're not saved, and you'll be in hell without Christ. The story is told of a father who was dying. Called his sons around his bedside. And as he spoke to son after son after son, he finished up with the words, "Good night, son. Good night." Among his sons was another one. He came towards the end of the family. He came in to see his father. And as the father finished speaking with him, he didn't say good night to him. He said goodbye. That son noticed the difference. He said, "Father, why have you changed? It's been good night to all my brothers, but when it comes to me, it's goodbye. Why? The father, fixing his eye upon his son, said, "All your brothers are saved, and you're not. I will see them in the morning. It's just good night. But if you die as you live, I'll never see you again. And therefore it's not good night, it's goodbye." That was used of the Lord to bring that young lad to Christ. But what a division there's going to be. I read in John chapter 8, verse 21, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he spoke to men who were still in their sin. And he said to them in that chapter, Luke chapter 8 and verse 21, he said, "Where I am, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come." I go my way. Where's he going? I'm going to heaven. "But ye shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come." What's he stressing? There's going to be a division. And young person, listen to me. If you die out of Christ, you will not be where your parents are if they're saved. And parents, if you die out of Christ, you will not be where your children are if they are saved. Or husband or wife, and even more than that, if you die in your sins, you will not be where Christ is. Because he says you cannot come. Remember Lot's wife. Not only is there disobedience here, there's also the thought of division. Tell me, where will you spend eternity? Where will you be
when your little life on this world comes to an end, where will you be, young person? Will you be with Christ? Or will you be shut out from Christ forever and lost forever? Remember Lot's wife. Remember her disobedience. Remember her division. Remember her destruction. Her destruction. It was in my mind a number of weeks ago to preach this message. At that time I'd read a story. It was one story among many other stories with a very similar, shocking theme. The theme of murder. It was in the news recently. A young girl living in Paris, a young English girl, very wealthy, very popular, with a young girl with an insatiable desire for a life fueled with drugs and drink and immoral behavior. A young girl with, I suppose, in the eyes of many, her whole future lay in front of her. But she had no fear of God, no fear of sin, no regard for her behavior at all. And in the midst of a drunken, vile liaison with two other people, that young, wealthy English girl stabbed one of them to death. Her life, as you well might imagine, now is in ruins completely. She's charged with murder. She's facing a life of misery, shame, regret, utter despair. In the reporting of that story, there was a reference to the fact that that girl, that young English girl, spent a lot of her time in a local public house in Paris. Not far from the apartment where the murder took place. She had a dreadful reputation in that place. A reputation as a very immoral, loose-living young girl. The name of the pub was called The Bitter End. The Bitter End. And if there's ever a girl who discovered how aptly named that pub was, it's that young girl. I know that the drink industry presents itself as something that's attractive. It's all you'll see in the weeks to come. You'll see folk coming out of shops and supermarkets with trolleys laden with drink. It's the devil's way of saying, have a good time. It's the devil's bait upon the hook to draw souls towards a lost eternity. You don't need to worry about the gospel. You don't need to worry about being saved. You don't need to worry about your soul or about eternity. Just live it up. That was her message or his message to that girl. And as she did that in a pub called The Bitter End, little did she think just how bitter an end it was going to be. Look at Lot's wife. Look at verse 26. His wife looked back from behind him. Even there's a reference to her lingering. She has lingered behind Lot. Now Lot has gone on towards Zoar. She's lingering behind him. She's showing really where her heart is. And as she lingers behind her husband, she looks behind him. And she becomes a pillar of salt. And if ever there's proof that sin, when it is finished, brings forth death, it's here. She's left as a monument. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. When you think of it, you know, there were people in Sodom that day who died. The men who were exceedingly sinful in that city, they died. The woman, the young people who were exceedingly sinful in Sodom, they died under the fire and brimstone of God. And out there on the plain, a woman married to a godly man, a woman with tremendous privileges from God, a woman who had known so much of God's intervention in the life of her family, she also knows the wrath of God. Because she becomes a pillar of salt. Sometimes I think that there are people who imagine, well, I'm not a sodomite. I'm not a murderer. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a thief. I don't bow down before idols. I don't engage in all of those public vices that are there in society. I'm not like those other people. Therefore, I'm okay. God's wife may have been all of those things, or may have been none of those things, but she disobeyed the Lord. And death came. And oh, today that you would realize, if you have never realized it before, that your disobedience to God is going to lead to your destruction by God. Lost for all eternity. Oh, that you would remember Lot's wife, her disobedience, the division, and the eternal destruction. Today that you would come to Him who alone can save you from your sin. Escape to the mountain. What does it remind you of? Surely it reminds you of Mount Calvary. Escape to Christ who loved sinners and gave Himself for them. And trust Him as your Savior, for He alone can save your soul. Remember Lot's wife. And don't follow her tragic example. May God bless His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us here. O God, our Father, I pray that Thou wilt speak to souls. Lord, speak to young people, speak to older people, Lord, who are not saved. May they remember this woman. May they remember, Lord, her folly, her disobedience. May they remember, Lord, the fact that her disobedience was visited with punishment and destruction and sin had found her out. Lord, see if precious souls, I pray, bring sinners to Christ. Unite families in Christ, Lord. Oh God, wilt Thou not do that this day? See if young people, see if parents who are still out of Christ, draw them to Thyself now, we pray. Part us with Thy blessing, for Jesus' sake. Amen.